It's not only the stories in the past, but it's also the promises in the future that we can take to the bank. On this episode, we're going to look at promises that we have from the Bible that we can bank on about Jesus. On this episode of Inverse. Welcome, everyone, to this final episode in this section that we are studying on the concept of unity. And we've spent week to week to week. It's been a long journey, hasn't it?
Sure has.
And it's been like I've been here like all year with you guys. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the study. Jared, can you pray for us?
Sure thing. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to study and discuss. We pray for your Spirit to move upon our minds as we reflect on your word, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and Siku, can you read that for us? Let's see, 2 Peter
chapter 3, verse 13,
yeah.
And it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells."
Yeah, so we've covered a lot of aspects of unity. We've talked about relationships, talked about corporate bodies, how the church works, unity in worship. Or, I don't know, I'm thinking out loud here. You guys remember?
Unity in broken relationships.
Church,
relationships,
church.
Unity in doctrine.
Unity in the past, and unity in how creation and fall. I mean, all these different aspects. And reflecting upon the last 12 weeks, it's been a good study. It's been a good study. And now this lesson, we're looking at, in the future, what are some promises that we can bank on? Some things we can totally lean all of our hope and all of our peace upon. So, Kelly, I want to ask you, what is a promise that prophecy or something in the future that you really rely upon?
One of those is in John chapter 14.
John 14.
Yes, John 14, 1 through 3, probably one of the most well-known passages about Jesus talking about him coming back. Mm-hmm. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Mm-hmm. I love this because Jesus is giving very practical examples of like, I'm preparing for you. I'm going to come back. And I like that tagline of like, if I wasn't, like, I'd tell you, I'd let you know. Mm-hmm. I would be honest with you guys. And I like the verse 1 of, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," that there is a hope, even though this hope is not yet realized, even though it's not yet experienced, it has the power to give you peace in your heart, even now. And to me, I think that's because you're realizing that your current situation is not eternal. God is eternal, heaven is eternal, joy in him is eternal, but what we have here, disunity or struggles or whatever it is, this is not eternal.
So and you're getting there, but let me, I don't know, I'm just having a hard time connecting. We've talked about how God can help us in the present moment, and then this verse is like Jesus is alluding to the future. So what are those aspects that are not resolved yet? Is it that God is powerless now, or is it we're on pause, or why the future component?
I think because there's a journey we have to go to get there. Mm-hmm. So there's other parts of, you know, people choosing God or not choosing God, the gospel going to the ends of the earth. These are things that have to happen before the world can end, as it were, and Jesus can come back. Mm-hmm. So I think Jesus is saying, like, I can tell you the end game so you can have hope in what's coming. It's not there yet, but I can tell you exactly what's going to be there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Siku. And here in John chapter 14, we have Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's about to be separated physically from them. And he's promising that there will be a reunion that happens. Mm-hmm. But this isn't just for the disciples who he was physically with, because there's a separation that happened between God and his people. In Genesis chapter 3, we studied like right at the beginning of the season, that when you see God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and he's calling out to Adam, the familiarity of the way he calls to Adam, it it intimates at that God and Adam used to hang out, mm-hmm. right? They spent time in each other's physical presence. Mm. But when sin comes and disrupts that unity, that union that God and mankind had, then there's this divide that has been brought. And what Jesus promises is that one day God and mankind will be reunited. The family that God had instituted from the beginning.
This is a face-to-face physical unity that Jesus is alluding to.
Right.
So we have that spiritual unity now through the Holy Spirit, but the actual bodily face-to-face encounter with Jesus will happen.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Like Paul says, you know, now I see through a mirror darkly, but then I shall see, you know, face to face, like mm-hmm. that face to face with Jesus that we can't have because of sin. Mm-hmm. The beauty is that one day we'll be able to have that.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
So Siku totally stole the words out of my mouth.
I'm sorry.
So, but I will add that I think just by nature of living in this world, uh-huh. like humankind chose sin, mm-hmm. and the natural result of sin is broken relationships. So living in this world, fragmentation is inescapable. Mm-hmm. It's an inescapable reality. And that comes because God, in his love and mercy, has given us free will. Mm-hmm. We have the ability to choose, just like the disciples had the ability to choose to surrender themselves, to come together, to seek God together, and they had this powerful unity. Yeah. We have the privilege of choice, but we can use that choice to do whatever I want to do. And sometimes that can break those relationships mm-hmm. apart. So it's part of this world, not that God's going to take away our free will, mm-hmm. but when he comes, he's going to be essentially taking back home with him those who chose him of their own free will. And the natural result of that is in eternity that harmony that comes among his followers.
Could there be, let me throw this question out, could there be a, we place our hope on the second coming, yeah? But could there also be a misplaced hope on the second coming in the sense that, hey, I don't need to be right with Callie. The second coming, Jesus is going to make it right then, so I don't want to do anything now. And I don't have to overcome any of my bad habits, or that's legalism, and I'm just going to live the way I'm going to be myself.
Okay. Yeah.
And then when Jesus comes, he's going to be like, sprinkle some, you know, magic righteousness powder, and I'm going to be, ding, so.
Yeah, I think that misplaced hope breeds a type of dangerous fatalism. Hmm. Like, I step back, God does whatever he does, and I don't necessarily have a choice in the matter, or mm-hmm. I don't have any responsibility in the here and now.
Mm-hmm.
And it...
Well, let's go, Callie.
An example I see is in my relationship, so with my boyfriend. So we're in a long-distance relationship. He is in Kenya, I am in the United States of America, very mm-hmm. far away. And I think about it, so I'm going to see him soon. And I could just be like, well, I won't talk to him now, and I'll just see him when I see him in a few months or whatever. So we don't talk, we don't have a relationship, and then we see each other, it's like, okay, but we don't actually know each other. Like, what's going on in your life? Mm-hmm. I don't actually have a relationship with you anymore. And I also sense it sometimes, kind of confessing, I'm sorry, David, is if he gets on my nerves, like, well, I can just turn off my phone. Like, I don't have to talk to him because he's not face to face. But that's not actually having a relationship. That's not fostering closeness. And so in order to even enjoy the time face to face, I have to enjoy the time that I have now as well to build up to that relationship. So it's a blessing being together and even having what we have far apart.
Because you may see him face to face and you realize you're not really good for each other.
Yeah,
and then you get that face to face, maybe a breakup moment.
That would be really bad.
Oh, and that's going to be a reality for some people.
Yeah, it's
true. If I can continue this analogy.
It's okay. I mean, we're not going that way, but it's okay.
Yeah.
And that's exactly, that's precisely what I was going to talk about in John 17 when Jesus says, this is life eternal, right? So the hope that we have of eternal life in the future actually begins right now, right? So I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus because I want to be with him even now. I want to spend time with him when I have devotions, when I worship. I want to have that relationship with Jesus now. And that relationship will be even sweeter when I can see him face to face.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's really what gives me the hope. I want to see him because I love him now. Mm-hmm. Like, why would you want to see someone you don't even care about?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I think the larger, if we can take the lesson to another layer, is that it's cool when we hang out with a group of people who all have that same hope, mm-hmm. that our trajectory is all aimed at the same punctiliar moment in time. Mm-hmm. And that's also a unity that, this is going to be a weird, I won't use your analogy, but we're all hoping for...
Can I see David?
And I'm going to see David too, and you're going to see him.
I have another one. I have a good friend who's going to get married in a few 3 months, or next month, actually. And we talked recently, and I was like, yeah, how's it going? How are the preparations going? Like, we're excited. I'm one of her bridesmaids. And so we have this mutual excitement for her wedding. So we're all looking forward to the details. So it's bringing us together in planning and being excited and things like that.
So yeah, okay. I'll take that.
You're welcome, buddy.
So it's not only only seeing Jesus face to face, but at the second coming of Jesus, there's also going to be something happening that is also a point of hope and something to look forward to. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
1 Thessalonians?
Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
This is after chapter 3, at least my version. Verse 13 through 18. And Siku, can you read that when you get there?
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3.
Chapter 4, verse 13 through 18.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore,
Verse 18.
Comfort one another with these words.
Yeah, so there is a lot of future promises here that coincide with the second coming of Jesus. What are some of those promises? Jared?
Well, one of them, and this hinges with what we talked about earlier with the second coming of Jesus, because this reunification happens at the second coming of Jesus. But as you were reading, Siku, I just circled in my Bible here the word together, because you have those who died. You know, they've gone to their sleep. Jesus comes back. You have the voice of the archangel, the trumpet. They're coming up out of the graves, right? You have those who are alive and see Jesus coming. Like, I'm getting goosebumps, right? You see, they're standing, seeing Jesus coming. And the Bible says that they're caught up together in the clouds, and they meet Jesus in the air, and they go on to be with God. So you talk about unity, you talk about the restoration of relationships, you talk about death, which has separated so many families, and all of that is going to be reversed in this moment when you have loved ones seeing each other again after long years of waiting, husbands and wives who've buried their significant others, parents who have buried children, and having that privilege of just seeing them come and connect and entering into life eternal with Jesus.
When we come back after the break, we're going to look at this promise a little bit more in depth and what hope it brings to a community of believers. Hey, welcome back, friends. We're looking at this promise of the resurrection at the second coming of Jesus. And what hope does that bring? Where's a resurrection? Jared, what's the contact point there?
If I can launch into a story, I just recently, this is just a couple of weeks ago, I buried a friend of mine. One of the most difficult funerals that I've ever been a part of. And I wept through the whole thing, and I was able to tell stories of crazy memories that we had together. And, you know, he wasn't that much older than I was. And he just suddenly passed away while sitting on the couch with his wife. So this puts this into real life, right? We can talk about it. We can talk about theory that someday, you know, in the far-flung future, all of a sudden everything is going to be, you know, made right again. But when you're in the process of experiencing grief and you have consoled widows and children who are never going to see their father until, you know, this moment, and they're living their life with this nagging ache that something is wrong. Like, I love the idea of the second coming and that Jesus is going to set everything right again. And that includes the restoration of these relationships and people reconnecting. It's real.
I mean, there's a bond. I mean, the community has something to hope for together. They're mourning. They still mourn. There's still sorrow, but there is something to move forward together on. And for me, my grandmother, I mean, even now, at the time of this airing, time of this taping, my grandmother she's 92 years old. And she just lost consciousness. She's still alive, So my mother had to rush over to South Korea, and she's there by her bedside.
Wow.
And she goes in and out of consciousness, or I don't know what the term is. And one time they would actually play my voice from a recording from one of these episodes. Mm-hmm. And my grandmother would just you know, come back, you know, yeah. and then she would slowly, you know, lose it again. And there's something powerful about having this common belief that in that hospital room, and for those of us relatives who are away on the other side of the world, even should she pass away, mm-hmm. I mean, we'll be horribly sorrowful, but we're okay, you know, mm-hmm. because we're looking forward to that time. And we look at some of the other members in that room who don't have that hope, who don't mm-hmm. have that system. And mm-hmm. and I don't know if a Bible study is appropriate at that time, but they don't know what keeps us sane. And mm-hmm. there's a certain connection with people of the same hope and an absence of a connection with others. Mm-hmm. And I think this is where, this is not a metaphysical theory. I love what you just said. It's not something abstract. This is real life mm-hmm. about real death.
When I was about 12, one of my cousins passed away from cancer. Mm. And she, you know, she was slowly getting sicker and sicker, so she knew she was going to pass eventually. Mm-hmm. And she made some videos for her family to play at her funeral, mm-hmm. which I'm sure, as you can imagine, was very, very emotional.
Wow.
But one video she made for her brother, Kent. And she just said, you know, you're the best brother ever, and I love you so much, and I'll miss you. And he was Cherie. And she's like, this is Cherie signing off for heaven. See you guys. Like, see you guys at the end.
Hmm.
But she was so happy because mm-hmm. she's like, I'll see you guys soon. I know I don't get to live this part with you, but I have hope. And then I remember him sitting next to me just crying. He's like, yeah, I'll see you soon, Cherie. I'll see you soon.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is that sorrow, but it's so bittersweet mm-hmm. because it is tinged with like, but I will see you
sure.
when Jesus comes back.
Sure. And one has to think about, if we didn't have this hope, what is the alternative?
I don't know, man.
There is no hope. There is no hope. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, because I think this is an appropriate time, because we need to go to Revelation 21 right now.
Yeah,
Amen.
For sure, man.
In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5.
I know where you're going, bro.
Siku, you've read the first two passages, so we won't call on you. And,
can I read them? And,
Callie needs them right now.
I want to read them.
So we're
going to
verse 1 through 5.
All right, Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Mm. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.
Amen. Amen. And that's another wonderful promise.
Mm-hmm.
There.
Awesome promise.
What's the if we put that in a Vitamixer mixer, what comes out? Siku?
I mean, it's what we read, the very first text that we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, mm-hmm. that this is a promise that God makes, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And I love that it's not just that we'll be reconciled with each other. Mm-hmm. Yes, and that's awesome. But, you know, being reconciled on a sinful earth, it'd be awesome, but, you know, you're still going to be struggling together.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not just our relationships that will be restored, because it's not just our relationships that were affected when sin entered the world.
Mm-hmm.
The very ground that we walk on was affected by sin entering the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the relationship that we have with nature around us was affected when sin entered the world. He said, thorns and thistles now are going to come up where before they weren't thorns and thistles. And God is saying that he's going to restore not just our physical bodies, mm-hmm. not just the relationships we have amongst ourselves, but he's going to make everything new, even the earth, the heavens, the new heavens and a new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And could I reference Isaiah chapter 65?
Old Testament, yep.
Yeah, it paints a beautiful picture of what happens.
Isaiah 65.
Isaiah 65, when this restoration comes about.
21.
Yes, sir.
I'll read there. Verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Hmm. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them.
And verse 25, too.
Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
It's like a shift, a fundamental shift, even in the very nature of nature, right? Hmm. Like, where before you're scared of lions, you know, that they're going to come and devour you. You're afraid of snakes. And he's saying all of these things that now are harmful and hurtful, in all of nature, everything will be refreshed. Everything will be made new. So we're not afraid of our environment any longer. There's when we think about symbiosis, that symbiotic relationship, and we think about right, that harmonious working together, that he's going to restore even that, even in nature.
Mm-hmm. I love this verse. Let's bring this parts out. Jared, like, what will life be like in this new world?
Life will be stable.
Stable.
Okay. Now, when I was, I don't remember how old I was, maybe I was 13 years old, my parents were divorced, okay? Mm-hmm. And what that did, we had just recently moved to a large city here in the United States, and then we moved again, and then my parents divorced, and then sometimes I can remember moving twice in a year and bouncing around to different places, because you have one home to two different homes, you know, socioeconomic instability and all of these different problems. So I look at this and saying, you're going to live in a house a long time, long enough for you to plant the trees that are going to grow up and bear fruit. And you're not going to plant and then have to move and somebody else comes in and eats that fruit and they get to enjoy it, but you're not going to get to enjoy it. God says that there's going to be a stability there. And for someone like the background that I come from, and I know that we have viewers that have, you know, and some of us on this set, right, that have that same type of experience where you're bouncing around between mom and dad, that just means so much to me. The beauty of that stability and continuity and really safety is you're in God's house.
Mm-hmm. I love that word stable that you mentioned. What I'm gravitated towards is verse 23, they shall not labor in vain. Mm-hmm. You see in other parts in Isaiah, like, why do you labor for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy not? And here, you know, labor is a part of life. And this is very interesting. We will labor in heaven.
Right.
But that labor will be profitable and it'll be good for us and part of diligence, not for, you know, economic sakes or whatnot. But I just love it. It'll be worthwhile. You'll enjoy the work of your hands kind of thing.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
Kelly?
Another aspect of heaven is, going back to Revelation 21, if I could, is in verse 4. It's Revelation 21, verse 4,
yes.
So I guess. Flip quickly.
Go for
gotcha.
It, girl.
And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Mm-hmm. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Yes.
And it's really that last sentence, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There are so many different kinds of pain, but like all of it, none of it's going to be there. So the pain of disappointment, the pain, the mental pain, physical pain, relational pain, all these different kinds of pains, none of those will be there. And that's why, because all the former things have passed away. Mm-hmm. God has made everything new. And that is, it's crazy to me that it's stable, but it's not going to be static. Right? So there's a dynamic, a part of heaven of we're still growing, we're still learning, we're still laboring, but not in vain, but it's no longer painful because we still have expectations of God, but he fulfills those. We have relationships, but they're a blessing. We have service, but we're all selfless. So all the bad parts are taken away and all the good parts are still there and even heightened by the selflessness that pervades all of heaven. Mm-hmm. And that is insane and beautiful.
That's awesome. It reminds me of what you're saying, and I'm totally tracking with you, of this verse in Malachi chapter 4 that says that we will grow up like calves of the stall. Okay? Mm-hmm.
So break that down. That, what?
What? Like,
we're not going to be calves.
Okay.
We're not going to be cows. But we're going to grow up like calves of the stall, right? So the implication is,
yes,
there's going to be growth. there's going to be maturity.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. I think it's not you could infer, you know, a well-fed calf that grows and grows from its, you know, frolicking around in the meadow to growing up into a mature animal. There's going to be development and deepening and thinking about that growth, mm-hmm. number one, with my personal relationship with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
because I'm going to live and dwell in his presence. Mm-hmm. But more than that, with all of the other redeemed, mm-hmm. And being able to share in that. And I mean, it's not going to be, hey, we're there. Okay, we're bored. What are we going to do now?
Yeah.
God is a relational God. Yeah. He exists in himself, in the Trinity, as a relationship within himself. So mm-hmm. I just see this growth, this deepening, and I think it's going to be an incredible experience.
And mm-hmm. this is what Jesus came for, not just in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that the dispensation of the fullness of the times that he, meaning Jesus, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Mm. That God's, Jesus' purpose, you know, when we think about the cross, sometimes we're like, oh, he died for my sins, you know, and that means, you know, he washes away my sins. But Jesus' death on the cross means way more than that. It means mm-hmm. he can bring together peoples, you know, from different backgrounds. He can bridge relationships that have been broken. He can bring together even nature, mm-hmm. all of creation, and he can refresh new heavens and new earth.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus' death on the cross means all of that, a unification,
yes.
not just a shallow one, but like a broad and all-inclusive unification of all things.
Wow. On that note, we'll have to conclude our study on the concept of unity. It's been a long 13 weeks, but we have concluded on this hope that the Bible points to, that is all encapsulating, that affects our relationships, it impacts our history and our future, it impacts those who are with us and those who are not with us. Hopefully you have that hope in your heart. And if you haven't, make the Lord Jesus Christ your personal Savior now. That is a commitment that we'd like to make here on our panel, and prayerfully you as well. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next week on Inverse.